Well, good morning, Willoughby. It's good to be here with you this morning. I was going to talk about how I find it really encouraging to come to other churches, which I do, and to see what God was doing. But when I pulled up in this thing, I was amazed at the beauty of your campus. That is something that is just awesome. So thank you for adding that gift as well to me as I came here this morning. We're the family of God. I don't know you. You don't know me. But we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's something that, as I come to a church that I've never been to before, I find incredibly encouraging, and I hope that you do as well. A couple of words about myself. You've already heard a few introductory words in regards to my seminary journey. My wife and I are learning to hold that like this, with an open hand, where we trust God is calling us, but we have no clue whether it's going to be church planting here in Canada or if it's going to be cross-culturally. So we're holding that one with an open hand. In regards to my family, I'm married to my wife, Nicole, and we have two young boys named Logan and Joshua who are a lot of fun. So in addition to being a husband and a father and a seminary student, I also work for an organization called MB Mission, doing some short-term mission coordination, and I also run a small landscape company on the side. So it's busy, but it's good. A couple of words about this passage this morning. As I was kind of praying through and thinking what God wanted me to preach, this is a passage that for me is one of those milestone passages that I come to again and again, and it's been of great encouragement to me in my ministry. So I'm praying that it'll be for you as well. Why don't we come to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you that you speak to us, God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the weight that it has, the power that it has to breathe life, to encourage us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, Father. And so I pray as we come to your word this morning, God, you would open our hearts to hear from you, not from a well-crafted sermon, God, but to hear from the God of the universe that speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Well, I'll invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. So Mark 1, 35 to 39. And if you could stand with me as we read God's word. I'm young, but I'm still old school. So Mark 1, 35 to 39. Jesus prays in a solitary place. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. I was hoping you knew that. Have a seat. Well, in the fall of 2007, I had the amazing privilege of participating in a discipleship training program called TREK. This is a 10-month-long discipleship program designed to develop young leaders for service in the local church and the global missions field. So in this program, there's a two-month intensive training time where amazing speakers are brought in and given a chance to pour out everything they know on various topics of leadership, missions, and spirituality. Now, one of the speakers that is brought in on a regular basis is a guy by the name of Steve Clawson. Probably an unfamiliar name. He's a Mennonite guy, but he's a really interesting person. He's one of those people that seems to radiate Jesus in his life. He's a man full of wisdom and truth. And Steve's life goal is to help people hear the voice of God and to respond obediently. Now, Steve does this through a variety of ways. He runs a retreat center in Abbotsford called the Mark Center. If you're ever looking for a place to go and have a retreat time, I would recommend that. It's gorgeous. He's also a spiritual director for many pastors, and he helps them discern times that are difficult and discern calling. But one of the things that he does regularly that I find to be incredibly powerful is he runs things called silent retreats. So these are times when participants are invited to join in anything from a few hours to a couple days in complete silence and sometimes solitude. You're expected to have nothing but your Bible and a journal, spending hours reading God's word, listening to his voice, and praying. It's a time to slow down, get away from all the noise and distractions of life, and hear God. Now, I myself have participated in a few of these times, and I find them to be incredibly refreshing in my spiritual walk. Now, I realize when I describe that to some of you, you might find that to be a little bit strange. What do you mean, listen to the voice of God? Isn't that some sort of New Age-y thing? What is this silent retreat business? Sitting quiet? Like, who wants to sit quiet for, like, hours on end and do nothing? Isn't that something that a monk would do? As strange as this may sound to some of you, and it may be familiar or it may be strange, this practice of silence and solitude is something that the church has been practicing for thousands of years. Many church leaders have used these practices in their walks with the Lord, but most importantly, as we come to this passage this morning, I think Jesus is modeling it for us. Jesus is coming to the Father in silence and solitude, and he's seeking his face in prayer. He's hearing the voice of the living God, and he's responding obediently. When I look at this, there's a deep, deep message for the church today in this little passage. He's modeling something that I think is extremely important. And I think if we pay attention, we can learn something powerful. In order to get a deeper insight in this passage, we have to look at the context, the verses that are happening before it and after it. So allow me to do that in the book of Mark here. The book of Mark opens as Jesus becoming a sensation amongst the Jewish people. It starts with John the Baptist proclaiming that a Messiah was coming, and he would save the people, and he would baptize them in the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River, and the heavens opening up, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and God saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, and whom I'm well pleased." Next, we see Jesus led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days, where he withstands the temptations of the devil by using the Word of God as his sword. And then Jesus begins to call some of his first disciples and form that famous 12 that we all know about. So all of these events were stirring the hearts of people on that day. And they were starting to ask questions. Is this the guy that we're looking for? Is this the Messiah? So with this tension in the air, we come to where our passage is found. Jesus walks into the city of Capernaum, and he starts to do all this crazy stuff. First, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he starts to teach from the scriptures. And people are amazed at the authority and the insight that he has when he's speaking. Then just as he's finishing, you could almost imagine it here. A demon-possessed man runs in, and he starts to yell, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." So if you were in that context in that day, you probably would have been a little bit frightened. And so you're looking at Jesus and you're wondering what he's going to do. Is he going to back off? Is he going to get off the stage? But no, what he does is he displays his power and his authority, and bam, right there, he casts out the demon. So as a witness of this, you're probably standing there and just standing in amazement. The kingdom of God is showing up before you, and Jesus is bringing it with power and with might. Now you have to imagine the thoughts of the people as they're watching this. They're currently under Roman occupation, if we look historically. They're slaves to the Roman Empire, and they're lacking what they desire most, and that's being free. And their scriptures told them that someone would come and be the new King David that would bring their people freedom. And so they see Jesus doing all this stuff, and they're starting to think, is this the guy? I don't know about you, but I've been watching a lot of the World Cup lately. I'm a soccer fan. I've lived in Germany for a while. And I would equate this feeling to the likes of when Lionel Messi gets the ball. Now, for those of you who are not soccer fans, it'd be like Wayne Gretzky getting the puck. Lionel Messi, he's been voted the best player in the world some 4 times. And when you're watching a game, no matter what the score is, when he gets a pass and he starts to run towards the net, there's an excitement that kind of gets in you. What is he going to do? Because you've seen him do so many crazy things in the past. So this is what was happening with the people. This excitement, this thing that was welling up inside of them as Jesus was doing all this stuff. So what happens next? The whole town starts to bring all their sick and hurting to Jesus. And he stands there and he prays for all of them and he heals all of them. And this goes on late into the night. Now there's something that is important to notice at this point in this little first chapter of Mark. This little section of scriptures is known by many scholars as a day, one day in the life of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty full day. He's teaching, he's healing the sick, he's casting out demons. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. So I'm assuming he must have been exhausted by the end of that day. Now, can any of us in church today relate to being exhausted? We got any young moms in the group here? My friends recently had twins, and it's sad but humorous to see the looks on their face from the sleep deprivation. I'm willing to bet that we can all relate to being tired in some way, shape, or form. We've all had those days when we came home from a long trip, and we're just completely done. All we want to do is crawl into bed and not get out for a month. And I think for Jesus, this was one of those days. Yet in the midst of this busy season, Jesus rises up early in the morning, before dark, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., and goes away into a solitary place to spend time with God. No excuses. For Jesus, this was of high priority. Now, I think that we can learn something from this passage this morning. Always do your devotions. End of sermon. No, there's more to it than that. In fact, I believe there's a reason why Mark put this story right in the beginning of the book of Mark. He wanted us to read it, and he wanted us to learn from it. So now in classic CRC fashion, I want to propose 3 insights as to why Jesus was coming to the Father in this particular way. Those reasons being strength, perspective, and purpose. Let's look at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I think the first reason Jesus went alone to be with God was for supernatural strength. Can you say strength with me this morning, Willoughby? Strength. We could all use a little strength sometimes, but the question is, where does our strength come from? Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 says this, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I can remember my first month of youth ministry at Trinity CRC. I'd stepped into huge shoes as the youth pastor before me was like a superstar. And so I'm trying to get all these youth programs off the ground, and I was told very specifically by a few youth, the youth camp out is non-negotiable. If you do not have this youth camp out, you are fired right now. So I was like, all right, youth camp out, let's do it. The only problem is I'm not a camper at all. So I started working hard at getting this thing off the ground, as well as all the other stuff I was required to do. And one day I just hit my wall. I felt like a fish out of water. I was like, God, what am I doing in this place? Why did you call me to be youth pastor at this church? And I remember I just closed my door, and I got on my knees, and I cried out to God. I said, God, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your strength in this time. And he ministered to me in a way that I'll never forget in my office that day. Now, the youth campout was still a complete disaster. I forgot, like, tons of stuff, and I actually ended up giving a kid a black eye playing a game. Yeah, it was bad. But I had lots of peace while that was all going on. When I look at this story, I think this is what Jesus was doing. He is right in the beginning stages of his ministry. This is go hard or go home type of stuff for him. And he knows where his strength comes from. It comes from his heavenly Father. And so he is looking to God for the strength that only he can give. There's a culture critique in here. And that would be that I think we, as a society, struggle with this concept. We live in a society where we arrogantly rely on our own strength, do we not? We idolize feats of personal achievement, businessmen who built their empires on their own backs, athletes who dazzle us with their amazing performances. We think, who's the fastest, who's the strongest, who's the best? And the truth is, that thinking is poison for your spiritual life. It's completely contradictory to how we should be living the Christian walk. It's not about how strong we are, it's about how strong God is. Amen? We can do all things through him who gives us strength. And God's strength is perfected in our awesomeness? No, in our weakness. So we see Jesus looking to the Father for both rest and strength to keep moving forward on his mission. For Jesus, true power, true strength was central to his reliance and dependence on God. Now, I'm reminded of a drive that I participated in while I was in Germany doing missions work. And for those of you who don't know what a drive is kind of like a play to music that's supposed to communicate a message. And the central theme of this drive was based upon a character who was trying to live his life on his own strength. He's trying to fight his temptations on his own strength. He's trying to do his own thing with his life. And through a process, he finally learns that he can't do it on his own, that he can only live this life on the strength of God. And the big picture that we did with this drive was that the Christian life is meant to be lived just like this, in full submission to a God who knows us and cares for us. And I think this is what Jesus was doing. When I think of this picture, I'm reminded of that song, which I found out we're going to be singing today. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. That Isaiah text. The second thing that I see happening as Jesus goes to pray is that he receives perspective. Can you say perspective this morning? So Simon, verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also." So Jesus, after one day in the town of Capernaum, was a pretty popular guy. So when the people awoke the next morning to find that he was gone, there was a state of panic that hit everyone. The phrase "Simon and his companions went out to look for him" can seem timid at first glance, but when you look at the phrase in the Greek, there's almost a militaristic, relentless feel to the word. They were desperately hunting for Jesus, trying to find where he went. And when they finally found him, you can almost feel the emotion of desperation and annoyance in their voices when they say, "Everyone is looking for you. Where have you been?" Now, if we put ourselves in Jesus' shoes at that moment, I think we would have reacted very differently than he did. Firstly, as Canadians, we probably would have apologized. "I'm sorry for inconveniencing your schedule. It won't happen again." Secondly, if we're honest, I bet you the attention would have went to our head. And we would have been like, "Whoa, must have been a good night last night. Let's go do that again." And lastly, because things were going so well in Capernaum, we probably would have never wanted to leave. When things are going well, do we want to go someplace else? No, we want to stay where it's going well. But Jesus doesn't do any of that. Instead, his response is, "We have to leave immediately." Mark likes to use the word "immediately." Sure, there's still needs at Capernaum. Many people still needing healing, still needing to hear the good news. Yet there were so many other towns that have never even met Jesus yet. Many other people who needed to be healed. So coming to the Father helps Jesus see what he's called to do. The same thing can happen to us when we come to God in silence and solitude. A lot of us are living our lives with blurred or misguided sets of priorities, and it's very easy to get there. We are giving ourselves to things that don't really matter in the big picture, or maybe even don't deserve our full efforts. We heard that in the prayer of confession. Men, we are so bad for this. Pouring all our strength and energy into our careers, into our hobbies, trying to provide for our families when really we would probably be better off just spending some more time with our families. I think we're all tempted to fall into the popularity trap or the money trap or the power trap. And these traps, they seek to stop you. They're from the enemy to stop you from what God's calling you to do with your life. Jesus says very bluntly, you can't love God and love money. It's either one or the other. So coming to God in reflection helps us to see through the traps of this life and to stay focused on what really counts. Just as Jesus receives perspective, so we as his children can receive perspective. Amen? The third thing I see happening to Jesus as he comes to the Father in silence and solitude is he receives vision and purpose to move forward. Can everyone say purpose this morning? Awesome. Verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. Now, I love that little line in there. That is why I have come. There's power and confidence in that line. Jesus is someone that knows who he is and knows what he's called to do. He recognizes, firstly, that he's called to go forward in community, that he's raising up the next generation of church leaders. Secondly, he recognizes that although the needs in Capernaum are great, he has to go elsewhere and continue doing the work that God's calling him to do. And thirdly, he is reminded that why he came to on earth in the first place, and that is to preach the good news and to die on the cross for the salvation of all of us. Powerful, powerful stuff when he comes to the Father. So let me ask you this morning, do you honestly know what your purpose is on this earth? Why God created you as an individual and what he's calling you to do in his kingdom? As we come to God in silence and reflection, opening our hearts to his word, he reminds us of our purpose. Sometimes it needs to be reminded, sometimes it needs to be spoken in the first place. And he gives us the vision to keep going forward, the reason why we're on this earth. And I think all of us, if we were really honest, long for that in our hearts. So in this progression, you see Jesus practicing this spiritual discipline of silence and solitude. And the cool thing is, this isn't the first time that it's recorded that happens. There are many other stories where Jesus comes to God alone, seeking strength, seeking counsel. Even a quick Bible survey, we can think of the Garden of Gethsemane, the Transfiguration, or the feeding of the 5,000. For Jesus, and this is important to get, this was a lifestyle of walking in the ministry God called him to do and being fueled by God again and again and again. So my challenge for us this morning is this. If this was such an integral part of the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, how much more is it for us? And I don't say that to guilt you. I say that to invite you. One of my favorite youth events that I used to put on every year when I was youth pastoring was a spiritual retreat we called Encounter Weekend. And the goal of this retreat was to encounter God through various spiritual disciplines. And one of the things we used to do was hold a silent retreat, an idea completely ripped off of Steve Clausen, but it works, and I give God all the glory. So for me, the silent retreat was often the highlight of my weekend. Students were given a Bible and a journal and are expected to spend 3 hours in complete silence and reflection. And if you know youth today, that is not an easy... I'm talking no iPods or earphones or anything. And they would spend time reflecting on Scripture, walking in nature, and asking God to speak to them as they came humbly to him in prayer. And after we are done, we come together for a communal time of sharing. Let me tell you, the stories that would come out of this time were amazing. I don't know how you can say that God doesn't speak to us today when you hear stories like the ones I have heard. As students would reflect on God and His Word and His call on their lives, I would hear newfound strength that they never had before. I would see healing in their lives they didn't have before. Reflecting on those times gives me so much joy because, see, the Holy Spirit really knows what He's doing. That's straight up Reformed theology right there. And do we trust that? So how about you? How about us? Honestly, when is the last time that you've heard a living word from God that He spoke to your heart and you knew it was Him? A bit of a weird thing happened to me last night. I was preparing the final points of my sermon, and I went on your church's website. I was trying to find the address, and I saw you had a little link. You have a nice-looking website, by the way, so good job to whoever did that. And I found the sermon link, and I clicked on it, and I saw that Martin had preached last week, and I'm like, I love Martin. That guy's awesome. I'm going to see what he preached on. So I start hit click on his sermon. Because he's a good preacher, I just didn't turn it off in 2 minutes. I listened to the entire thing. And as he got to the end, I started to get freaked out because his closing words were the exact closing words I wanted to use this morning. That is not a coincidence. We need to be a people that hears the voice of God and responds accordingly. Some of you are walking through hard times right now. And the temptation is to do it by ourselves. But you don't have to. God's got the strength to see you through those times. Some of you are caught up in sin. You're entangled in a lifestyle that is not honoring to God and not beneficial for your spiritual health. And some of you, and this is the scary part, don't even know it. Some of you are feeling dry and without purpose in life. I've been talking to a lot of retired people lately, and I was amazed at the amount of retired people that don't feel like they have purpose. I had no clue. I thought it was just young adults that struggled with that. God gives us purpose, and He does this by opening our eyes to seeing what He's doing in the world. So here's the question I ask myself on a daily basis, and I ask all of you this morning. Are we going to take the time to hear from the living God? Are we going to be vessels of refreshment to those around us because we don't know a lot about God? We know God. He's spoken to us. We know who He is. And I want to close with the same words that Martin used last Sunday. Let's dive into His Word and hear Him speak to us because He speaks through His Word. Let's try something new and give the practice of silence and solitude a try. Let's be active in our church communities and be real with one another when things aren't going all that well. The truth is that God can speak through all different avenues, all of those ones, through the Bible, through spiritual disciplines, through community. And He can also speak to a church by giving the same closing words from one guy to another guy. And when I realized this, I was like, whoa. God's saying something to Willoughby Church this morning. So I just want to encourage you, if you feel a stirring in your heart at all, maybe talk to a pastor, which I don't think you have right now. Martin's pretty awesome, so just feel free to email him, all of you. But if you're feeling a stirring in your heart, and I feel this even as I think about this, oh God, I just want to know You. I want to follow You. And the sweet thing is, when you start to see the heart of God, it'll never be the same. One of these big movements in our church denomination right now is to try to realize that, hey, we as a denomination got to take this evangelism thing seriously. We need some people to come to know Christ. And I didn't grow up in the church. I came to Christ when I was 16 years old. So it's close to my heart. But this I know, if we encounter the living God and see things that He sees, evangelism isn't going to feel like a chore. Serving isn't going to feel like a chore. You're going to be motivated by the Spirit of God to do what he's calling you to do. And there is so much life in that. So much life. Let's come to God in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We give you glory this morning. You're a God that speaks to our hearts. You're a God that's not far away. You're close. You sent your Son to die on a cross to pave the way that we can have a relationship with you, God. And that's an unfamiliar term to some people, but Father, thank you that you know our hearts. Everyone in this room, you know our hearts, God. And Father, we just commit this time to you, Father. We commit our lives to you and we say, Holy Spirit, have your way. We let go of control, God, and we say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Teach us to be your disciples. Teach Willoughby CRC to be a vessel of refreshment to this neighborhood, to the brothers and sisters in Christ, God. Father, we thank you for the example that Jesus gives us, that he just didn't live his ministry on his own strength, but he looked to you, and you're a God that provides our every need. Father, help us to trust you more. I pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.